in the Old Testament section to page 514 and Psalm 27. As Rupert says, this is the last in a series of sermons on Psalm 27, and I think we'll read the whole psalm. Page 514, and then if you would keep it open after I've read it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. To live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And a prayer as we sit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great psalm which has sustained people down the centuries, ever since it was first written. We thank you for what you've taught us over the last 3 weeks and pray that you would be with us again tonight, speaking to us from your word, helping us to listen, to understand, to see its relevance to our own lives, and to live in the light of it. To the glory of your name. Amen. Well, behind me on the screen, an outline of this talk will go, and if you want to use the notebooks in the seat pockets in front of you to take notes on the sermon, then please do that. Some do find that helpful, as I do myself. I wonder if you're feeling like this at the moment. You're only just over one set of problems. You were breathing a sigh of relief, and you've been plunged into another set. You had one difficult relationship that has just been resolved, and now another relationship, or perhaps the same one, has gone wrong. I wonder if people could turn off their mobile phone. It is her birthday today, actually, so one has to be a little bit kind to her. Not that I have been just now. Or maybe you feel that a person or a group of people or maybe your husband are against you. Well, that's what we find in this psalm. This psalm writer, you may remember, had enemies. And he began by celebrating how God has delivered him from them. So halfway through verse 2, "My adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall." Literally in the Hebrew, "they have stumbled and fallen." Or again, verse 6, "Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me." But the relief that he feels from being delivered from his enemies didn't last long, because look at verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." And you remember some of his adversaries were like wolves out to eat him. Verse 2, "When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh." God had protected him from that particular attack. That had backfired. But now they're after him again. Look at verse 12. "Don't give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they're breathing out violence." And sometimes it's not just one person who's against us. It feels like almost everyone, like World War III, an army. Look now at verse 3. "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fail. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident." I think of a boy who moved from his primary school, where he was mostly happy, to his secondary school, and almost from day one, he was bullied and mocked. And no one wanted to be his friend. It was a miserable year 7. Things gradually got better over the following year. And then a little later on, he had a girlfriend. He was very much in love with her. And then one of his closest friends stole her from him. And he had the agony of seeing them together regularly, walking hand in hand. I think of a teacher whose head was never satisfied with her. He offered her no support and seemed perennially dissatisfied with anything that she did. It was an immense relief when she got a job at another school. And there the head was much kinder. But a colleague was jealous or angry or something was wrong and went out of her way to make cutting remarks about or just to blank the teacher whom I knew. Life can be like that for us Christians. Perhaps it's like that for you at the moment. Our enemies can come from outside the Christian church, and sometimes, sadly, from within the Christian family. This psalm knows and speaks all about that. And yet, it's a psalm of hope and confidence. It begins with verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And it ends with the two verses we're going to look at tonight, verses 13 and 14. "I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So what's the psalm writer saying about his own attitude towards the Lord? And about the attitude he would love to see growing in us. He says essentially two things, of which the first is, I will see the Lord's goodness. Look again at verse 13. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that confidence is based on God's commitment to Israel. The Lord, in capital letters, is the name God revealed to Israel, the name Yahweh or Jehovah, by which he committed himself to the people of Israel. A few months ago, someone mentioned a website with talks from a Christian conference. The speaker was very emphatic, and she kept saying, I believe this about God, and I believe God will do this, and I believe God is not like that. And after a time, I felt like saying, I really don't care what you do or do not believe. That's no help to me at all. Show me what God has revealed in the Bible. That will give me hope. And when the psalmist says, I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord, he is basing it on what God has revealed. He's talking about the Lord in capital letters. That means, as I say, the Hebrew is Yahweh. It's the name that God revealed, especially through Moses, to show that he had bound himself by covenant, by unalterable agreement, to his people, to save them, to do them good if they remain true to him. And it is on that firm basis that the psalmist, himself guided by the Holy Spirit, can say, I believe, I'm confident, that I shall see the goodness of Yahweh, the goodness of the Lord, like a shaft of light piercing the darkness, as verse 1 says, like light and salvation when I'm surrounded by enemies. And I shall see the Lord's goodness in this life. As the end of verse 13 puts it, in the land of the living. Now, as Christians, we know in a much fuller way than the Old Testament people of God knew that God's greatest goodness is waiting for us beyond the grave in paradise, where we will meet with Jesus. But we won't have to wait until then. We can be sure, on the basis of God's commitment to his people, that we shall see the goodness of the Lord in this life. Are your worries, for example, about money? I have been very concerned over these last months about money. Not my own, thank God, or our families, but the churches. 2 weeks ago today, the PCC were due to meet, and did meet after this 6:30 service, to talk about money. Generous givers have died or moved away. Our income is down. We were wondering whether we were going to have to cut staff positions. And 2 minutes before I left for the service that Sunday, the phone rang. I actually missed it, but I decided, very much against my better judgment, because I would be late, to do 1471 and ring back. I hardly know why I did it, but it was Cliff Ratcliffe, our treasurer, saying that someone had just rung him, because he wanted to give that. They wanted, I don't know who it was, to give the church £10,000. Over our finances, we can say, I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You're a teenager. and you have a really difficult relationship with your dad at the moment. You hate the way you allow this to develop, but you're always getting into arguments. Or you're the parent of a teenager or of an adult child, and it gives you great pain that you have a very poor relationship with one of your children at the moment. Sometimes it feels as if there's real antagonism between you. In our relationships, we can say, I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I've, during my time here, seen many parent-child relationships fundamentally healed over the years. But it doesn't necessarily happen immediately or as quickly as we would like. Which brings me to the second thing which the psalmist says, and with which he closes this great psalm. I will wait for the Lord. Look now at verse 14. He's probably speaking to himself. Might be speaking to others. He says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I often hear Christians talking about waiting on the Lord, by which they mean reading the Bible or praying and expecting God to speak to them. But in fact, the Bible almost never speaks about waiting on the Lord. What it does speak about again and again, and twice here in this one verse, is waiting for the Lord. In other words, waiting not so much for him to speak, he has spoken already, principally, not only, but principally through the Bible. No, this is waiting not for him to speak, but waiting for him to act. It still means praying and reading the Bible, but then patiently waiting for God to act. And in my experience, God often acts at the last minute, so that we do have to wait for the Lord. The governors of Firma School have had to do that. They have advertised, I forget whether it's 3 or 4 times now, for a new head teacher, and every time not been able to appoint. The temptation would be to lower their standards. They were insisting on a clearly committed Christian as a head. That narrows the field considerably. Tempting to water that down. But instead, the governors have waited for the Lord. They've trusted him. And the day after tomorrow, an announcement will be made about a new committed Christian head. Or to revert to enemies, you may have someone who seems to be set against you. Perhaps, as verse 12 says, they are false witnesses, lying about you, talking against you, spreading untrue stories about you. There's such a temptation, isn't there, to be angry back, to shout at the person, or to send a deliberately hurtful text. But this psalm says, wait for the Lord. Instead of trying to get your own back, trust the Lord. Wait for him to sort it out. Wait for the Lord to act. And then when he does act, this verse says, be ready for action yourself. In verse 14, between the two commands, wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord, come these words, be strong and let your heart take courage. You recognize those words? They're what Moses said to Joshua when Joshua was taking on the leadership of God's people. They're what Joshua said to the people that when they were about to invade the promised land. They were what David said to Solomon before Solomon started building the temple. Be strong and of good courage. When you've waited for the Lord and he's taken action, be ready for action yourself. I hope that you're praying, and if you're not doing that, I hope you'll start praying that during this year, you will help one person come to faith in Christ. One person to commit their life to Christ, at least in part as a result of your witness. Now, perhaps you don't yet know who that person is. Wait for the Lord. Keep praying. Keep taking any opportunity to speak about Jesus and wait for the Lord. And then when he seems to show you who that person is, when someone you speak to about Jesus is clearly interested, then be strong and let your heart take courage. That's the moment for action. To invite this person to come with you each Sunday to 24/7. Or to come with you here to church. Not just on a come and see Sunday, but every Sunday. Or any Sunday that they'll come. Coming with you. Or maybe inviting them to read the Bible one-to-one with the Just Looking book for people exploring the Christian faith. Wait for the Lord, says this psalm, and when he begins to act, be ready for action working together with him. This is a turbulent psalm, written by a man who knows what it is to be, as verse 5 puts it, in trouble. Who knows what it is to be afraid, verse 1. Or to feel that there are, this is verse 6, enemies all around me. Perhaps some of us feel like that at the moment. And if we don't now, you probably will at some stage. It is the common experience of the people of God. But it's also a serene psalm. In fact, it's primarily a serene psalm. And that's because it begins and ends with the Lord. The first word in the English and the Hebrew, and it is one word in Hebrew, is the Lord. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. The last word in the English and the Hebrew is the Lord. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. I have a Christian friend whom I've known for, I guess, at least 30, probably more like 40 years. He's a real man of God, and he is wonderfully calm. He struggles with his sexuality because he is basically homosexual, although he is in fact very happily married. He struggles with those who criticize him because he's a Christian leader, and Christian leaders are almost always open to criticism. He's struggling with his daughter at the moment because she's a teenager and she's just not communicating at all and not actually really, how can I put this, sort of integrating with life very much at the moment. But he is still wonderfully, and I envy him for it, he is still wonderfully calm. And that's because he brings all these issues and troubles to the Lord. He focuses on the Lord. Every day he reads his Bible. He absolutely would not be without that. Every day he prays. And by that means, he looks not primarily at his problems, but primarily at the Lord. And that's the secret of his calm. because he can say with confidence, I shall see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living, and I will wait for the Lord. Let's pray.